Mary. How many of you are old enough to remember what this means? What does that mean? What does it mean? Okay, some of you older ones, what does this mean? Victory, that's right. So now, everybody, can everybody do this? Put your... And then there's Phil, you know what I'm saying? Everybody hold your hand up like this. Take this hand and grab that hand and then put it in the corner of your mouth and push. There you go. That's better. I don't know about you this morning, but I felt the Spirit not only in the worship, but even in the children's act of kindness. Sunday school spoke to me today. It just seems some days that I'm more prone to worship. You just discover that? Do you find that to be true? Some mornings, I just feel like praying. I feel like talking to the Lord. I feel like reading my Bible. Other days, I kind of go through the motions. It's not that I don't mean it. It's that, you know, it's a habit for me. It's like doing a lot of other things that I do. But I know it's more meaningful. But some days, the Spirit just really touches me. Holy, holy, holy is my favorite hymn of all hymns. And the goodness of God is my favorite new contemporary hymn. That song is incredible, part of my testimony. And every time we sing it, I want to stop and say, stop. Let me share something right here. And I know that I can't do that, but I love it. I love singing to worship the Lord. And so I hope that you do as well. Express your love in that singing. I appreciate the musicians that help us do all that. I appreciate the praise team that sang today, Daryl and Devin. We thank you for what you guys do, and for Andrew back there making us sound good. Thank you, Andrew, for all of that. And anyway, it's good to be in God's house today. Amen. Today I want to talk about getting some things right. Now, I don't know what happened in the translation to Becky. I don't know if how well you know Becky, but I tell her something, and that's exactly what she does. I'm not quite accustomed to that, you know? And so Becky put in the bulletin the title of the sermon that I gave her. It just was wrong, that's all. It's just the wrong one. And somehow she didn't know that. We're going to work on that today, her and I. Her reading my mind, figuring out what we're doing. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. And I want you to notice a couple of things about Matthew 25. Number one, it precedes Matthew 28. See how sharp us Baptists are? The reason I say that is because many times the New Testament church focuses on Matthew chapter 28. What does it say? If you could sum it up in one word, what would the word be? Go, that's right. And we hear go, 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 go. And so we think we should be going, doing what God would have us to do. And I think we should also. But Matthew 25 precedes Matthew 28 because it speaks of why we should go, how we should go. As a matter of fact, if you literally interpret from the Greek, the word go in Matthew 28, it literally means as you go. And we as Baptists and evangelical world, we've changed that a little bit so that we intentionally go. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, as you go through life, tell everyone that you see. Go ye therefore. And tell everyone, teaching them all how to observe the things that I've commanded you. He intended, which is the example that he showed us, that as we go, our lives, our faith will live out so that other people will see them, recognize them. I've often asked the question through the years, and I'm sure I stole it from somebody. I have no original thoughts, hardly at all. And so I've asked this question through the years. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, Would there be enough evidence without your own testimony to convict you? As a young man, when I heard that, that really challenged my heart. Because I was a young teenage boy. I was as normal as any boy you've ever seen. My dad was a machinist for Gardner Denver. My mother worked in the dietary kitchen at Blessing Hospital in Quincy. And, there was nothing special about us. And I was trying to find my way to God. How do I live for you unashamedly? How do I live out Romans 1, 15 and 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How do I do that as a teenage boy? How do I do that as a high school student? How do I do that as an athlete? How do I do that in my everyday life? And it became difficult for me to understand and comprehend. And so I began to do what other young people do, and I would challenge us as a church to realize this happens. Our children look at us. They see us. I'm often reminded of sitting in a hospital room one time in a waiting room, and this little boy was crying, and his mother would stick a pacifier in his mouth, and boy, he'd take that pacifier in. And his dad was sitting there, I'll date how old this was, and the dad was sitting there smoking a cigarette, and he would say, "I don't understand why in the world that boy has to have something in his mouth sucking on it all the time." And I want to say, I think I know. But I didn't. We look around. We see people and how they react. And church, I'll tell you something. Men especially, I want to challenge you this morning. When you say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, I'm a member at Bethel," listen, people are hearing that. And then your behavior needs to match up with what we say. Amen? Yeah, it needs to match up. We need to understand people expect something from us when we say what we do and who we are. And many times in the hospitals, I would have people that would say to me who didn't know me, and I'd be visiting or doing something, and they would say, "Are you a preacher?" And I'd say, "Is it the way we smell, or what is it that gives it away?" And I was always stunned when I would say, "Well, yes, I am," and they'd say, "Really?" Then you kind of wondered, Lord, what exactly does my testimony look like? And you know, we should ask, what does my testimony look like? What does the guy down in the street say? What does the guy who fixes my lawnmower, what does he say about my spiritual life? What does the lady that I buy groceries from, or the beautician that I go to have my hair done? What does the guy who I casually meet walking down the street, what do they know? What do they hear? What is the testimony that is mine? Jesus says we're defined by the very life that we live in Christ. If we read 1 John, he will tell us some ways that we can know, K-N-O-W, that we can know that we are his child. Now, if you come tonight, we're going to start a study in 1 John, a life group. Once you come, we'll explain a little bit about the life group, and then we'll start in 1 John. I hope you'll come and be a part of that. But the whole gist of that is to help us know. I can know, and there is expectations of who I am and what I am. When someone says to me, "I'm a Christian," I automatically expect some things. And if you don't have them, don't say it. I expect integrity. I expect honesty. I expect kindness. I expect truth from that individual. I don't care if he's selling cars or if he's the worst common criminal on the earth and he's an insurance salesman. I'm intentionally looking at you folks over here. I sold insurance for many years, so Phil knows. I'm looking in the mirror. I don't care what they do. When we say I'm a child of the King, that means something. today, if you've been born again, you're a child of the King. And as that great theologian, my dad would say, and he was no great theologian, but he would say, son, you're going to have a testimony. It's either going to be a good one or it's going to be a bad one, but you're going to have one. And folks, let me tell you something. People have an opinion of who you are and what you are by the life you live because of what you say and how it matches up with what you do. That's what made Homer Garber's funeral, memorial service, so easy to do. We preach our own funerals. It's not hard to talk about the things of God whenever a godly man has died or a godly woman has died. It's only difficult whenever they say they are and there's no evidence to support that. And so, folks, I think we ought to be about living godly lives, separated, sanctified, holy, for the purpose of glorifying our Heavenly Father. And so today I want you to look in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking. We've just had the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, which is one of my very favorites. And then in verse 31, he's gonna say some things that we don't hear preached very much. We hear quoted some, but we don't hear it preached on very much. Here's what he said in verse 31. Jesus speaking, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Now get the setting. What's He talking about? When He comes in His glory. You can either interpret that as the return of Christ, but later it gives us a hint that He's talking about the great white throne judgment. He's talking about the time that you're before Him. He comes into His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. You know what gave Him that glory? You ever thought about it? Why that's called the throne of glory? Because He died and went into the very depths of hell for you and I and paid the price, and hell couldn't hold Him because there was no sin laid to His charge. When He got rid of all mine and yours, Satan couldn't keep Him. Because there was no sin in His life. He burst forth out of the grave victorious as none had ever done before or would ever do again. And He became the King of glory, the great I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Emmanuel, God among us. Verse 32, all the nations then will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come you, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, remember that integrity thing? The righteous looked at Him, and they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And Jesus says, and the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His word today. What a tremendous, challenging, convicting promise this is. Hey, when they were hungry, you fed them. You see, Christianity in action. We've talked about how to revitalize. We've talked about revival. We went through revival. And many times we get through those things, and the real question is, okay, now what? Do I go back to what I was doing before? Heavens no. We're new and improved, right? When the Holy Spirit has visited us, we are never going to be the same ever again. And so as God re-energizes us, revives us, encourages us, our lives need to drastically show a difference. Oh, hey, this is who I am now. This is who I used to be, but that's not who I am today. Through the years, many times I've preached revivals in Illinois and up near Hannibal and a variety of places up there. And of course, being a high school graduate from Quincy, Illinois, my class had 750 kids in it, in just my class. And so there was four grades in high school, just like there are here. So I was connected to a lot of people. And when they would see that I'm doing a revival, those who maybe have turned to Christ, they would come to a revival. And many times I've had total strangers walk up to me and say, "Do you know who I am?" That's always scary, by the way, because, I haven't always behaved like I should. I know that's hard to believe, and don't tell Shelley because she thinks I'm a perfect angel. And I usually tell them, well, you're going to have to help me a little bit because I don't know who you are. And they will tell me who they are and where we were acquainted and what we did together. And sometimes it's embarrassing. I'd like to clean it up a little, but I can't. It was embarrassing because not always did I behave as I should, but always I was able to say, "Oh yes, I remember. I remember." But let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you something. Because really what they want to know is, really? You got here? And I tell them, here's what happened in my life. And I have an opportunity every single time it happens to share the grace and mercy and fellowship of the Lord Jesus. And Larry, I appreciated so much what you said this morning. The world believes that they can sin so bad that they can't make their way back to God. Listen, don't flatter yourself. Your sin is not so filthy that the blood of the Lord Jesus can't clean it up snowy white. He can do it. He did it before. If Paul makes it, I'm pretty sure you're going to make it. I'm telling you, God's power has authority. And when those moments come in my life, I have an opportunity to let Jesus shine. Because there are people who know me. They know me when. And all of a sudden, they hear a testimony of something very, very different. I never apologize for my faith. I pray that I never act ashamed of my faith. Not this Monday, but a week from Monday, I'm preaching for the Missouri Baptist Convention. About 2,000 churches. There'll be 5,000 plus there. And the young man who asked me said, "Frank, I want you to preach Romans 1, 15 and 16. That's the passage that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's my life verse. That's the verse God called me to preach in Vacation Bible School when I was 11 years old. That was the verse that day. And it spoke to me. And I said, "Well, what do you want me to preach?" And he said, "Well, it's pretty self-explanatory, but I'll help you." And I said, "Okay, you understand we're talking to a bunch of preachers?" "Yes. And Robert, do you also understand that I'm going to give an invitation at the end of it?" "Oh, can we do that?" "Well, I don't know. We'll ask permission after we do it." I don't know how many decisions there'll be. Maybe there'll be none, maybe there'll be some. But I'm not going to present a gospel message that shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit at work and not give opportunity for man to express that love and devotion to him. Church, I think every time we open this book and we read it in the chair at our window, on the edge of our bed, in the living room, in our recliner, and we ask God to open His Word and share with us, there's the potential for the Holy Spirit to do something that has never been done before in your life. And you need to be ready to receive it and accept it and trust it and believe it and say, Lord, from this day forward, that's going to be the change. Johnny Hunt says integrity is who you are in the dark. David Jeremiah says you are, when no one is looking, at the very peak of your ethics. When I'm 100 miles from town and nobody knows me and I'm an expert, that's when I'm at the peak of my integrity. Who am I really when I'm left alone? Jesus said, you sheep, you get over here on the right side. The goats figured out the left side was not the place to be, right? But he told them, get over here. Now, I want you to notice a couple things before we move on to the goats. I want you to look here what he says in verse 39. When they said, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, I'm a good Baptist boy. We were taught to go out and share the gospel everywhere you can. But we forget that the effectiveness of my going is going to be dictated by the effectiveness of my testimony. I can go and go and go and tell them all I want to tell them about Jesus, and if they don't see any evidence in my life, they're going to think they're listening to somebody else. They're not going to give any heed, any warning. Why did they listen to Jesus? Well, they gathered him and they said, Master, you speak as no one before. You speak as one having authority. No one can do the things you do except God be with him. Friends, we ought to be sharing a message that no one else is sharing except the heavenly host, so that the world recognizes, hey, there's something different in this guy. And that difference is who lives in him and who's a part of him. I want you to look at the very next verse. My eyes are giving me trouble this morning, folks. And the king, verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer and say unto him, Lord, when? When did we do these things? Then he will answer in verse 45. He will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And these, now listen to here, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, we have a promise, we have a curse, we have a hope of what God intends for us to do. And the one thing that we should rest our hat on is this. None of us are getting out of this life alive. And none of us are going to escape the judgment seat of God. No, not one. There's some promises in His Word. And I'm telling you, we're bound to preach them. We must preach them so that the authority has the authority that it should. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe you have felt him tug at you and you say, Brother Frank, I know who he is. I know all about him, but I'm not living for him. I haven't committed my life to him. I haven't surrendered my will over to his will. I haven't taken me off the throne and put him on the throne. And I know that I haven't. What should I do? Same thing Peter said in Acts chapter 3. Repent. Be baptized. And be added to the church. Today there's only one hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. The Greek word for no, you know what it means? No. No man will come into the Father but by me. That means nobody. No, God is not a respecter of person, and God will not be mocked. He's not going to allow us to say, I'm a child of his, I'm living for him, I'm a Christian, I'm godly, and leave us alone. He's not going to do it. Because not only does it blaspheme his church, but it blasphemes his son. God says, I am no respecter of persons. Everyone, every single soul is going to be accountable. Friends, my hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. In that day, when I stand before him, and it's probably not many days off in this life compared to what I've lived already, I'm going to stand before him. And he's going to say to me, why should I let you in my kingdom? And I'm going to have an advocate there. This can play out in your brain however you want it to. This is the gospel according to St. Frank. Okay? And here's what I think is going to happen. I'm going to have an advocate. His name's Jesus. And he's going to say to him, Father, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See it right there? It's written in the blood. 1963, he was 7 when he gave his heart to Jesus. The Lord, he invited me in, and I came in. And just like the woman at the well, Jesus promised her, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. I was a little 7-year-old boy with burr haircut and no teeth in front. My sister had knocked them out with a broom handle. She was a sweet soul. But when I think about my eternal security, I go back to that little burr-haired boy who didn't understand theology. He didn't know anything. I'm telling you, I barely knew my name and hadn't learned that, but just since kindergarten, when I, first day in kindergarten, I got spanked because I didn't know my name. My family had called me Casey all my life. Teacher said, what's your name? I said, Casey. She said, no, I mean your real name. That is my real name. So I got a paddle in the first 5 minutes. And then they didn't like that enough. They took me to the principal and I got another one. Thankfully, they called my mother and she straightened that out. But that little burr-haired boy who was 7 years old, he didn't know anything except this. He had heard an evangelist preaching from God's word who said, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're going to die and you're going to be eternally separated from God. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I came to know Christ because I didn't want to be eternally separated from God. I didn't want to go to hell. And that's what it said. And he read out of the book where it said that. And man, I heard enough of that to say, I don't want to do that. And I'd heard that 100 times before. But that day, something changed. The Holy Spirit reached down in my heart and began to draw me. And the Bible says, until the Spirit draws you, you cannot come. But when he draws you, it also says, my Spirit will not always dwell with you. So you need to make sure that when the drawing comes, that you say yes. I don't care how many times you've heard it. I don't care how many examples you've seen of it. It's your responsibility to say to him, I'm coming. Now, boy, as a seven-year-old boy, I didn't have any idea what I was getting into. I mean, I went to Sunday school every day, and my mom and dad loved me, and nobody had ever been mean to me, and dad could eat any monster that came in the house. So I was comfortable and secure and safe. I didn't understand what the world had to offer. I didn't know the things that Jesus would warn us of. I didn't know there would be men who would hate me so bad they'd want to kill me over the gospel. But as I grew in him, I grew in strength and faith because I wanted to serve him. I still want to serve him. I still want to be obedient to him. I still want to preach with every ounce of ebbing strength that I have, all the passion that I can muster, because I think there is no greater story in all the world than that God sent his only son to die so that you and I can be with him. Who am I? That the very God that mounded up the mountains, that scooped the seas out with his bare hands, who spit into existence the very ocean, who am I, Mel, that he would want to know me? Oh God, thank you. And he wants to know you. And your children and your grandchildren. And folks, I'm telling you, it's worth us investing our lives into him to be obedient, that we can honor him so that others will see Jesus in us. And we have no other business as the church but that business. And that's why Jesus said, you sheep, you get over here. I'm going to be over here, I can tell you. And you goats, you come over here. You goats are going to be cast into eternal judgment. Now, I don't know where this idea of annihilation comes from. I just want you to know it's wrong. The Bible says it's wrong right here. Everlasting means everlasting. They're going to be eternally separated from God. Forget the fire, the flesh consumed but never burned. Forget where the worm never dies. Forget all the torture. The torture of hell is going to be that there is no God. There is no Redeemer. There is no rescuing. I am hopelessly, eternally cursed and lost forever. When we ignore and refuse to tell our friends the gospel, we minimize the importance of the message. Friends, we should have tenacity. We should be ferocious in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the goats, he said, you all get over here. This is actually my right and this is my left, but I'm doing that for you, okay? I don't want anybody to think I don't know my right from my left. To those goats, he said, you get over here. To you sheep, you're over here on the other side. And you get to enter into the everlasting peace that the Heavenly Father gives you. Now, I got all kinds of theories about eternity and heaven and all those things, and I don't know that any of them are true, but you can't prove them wrong, so I have the right to believe them. I think heaven's a place. The Bible says that we can't even imagine how good it is. Now, I got a pretty good imagination. I think about some good things. I love fried chicken. I know it's hard to tell. I think in heaven, there possibly could be fried chicken trees. Where you just go by and you yank a chicken leg off and you eat it. And no chicken has to die. God says, your mind can't even imagine. Well, he puts some things out there when he's dealing with me and all the rest of the HDAA world, right? And so we have to imagine, Lord, I don't know what that's going to be like. But I can tell you this much, I ain't missing it. I ain't going. Several years ago, Shelley and I nearly had an opportunity to go to the Holy Land. I was going to get to preach over there with a church from Bartlesville, Oklahoma, First Bartlesville. And the pastor said, Frank, where do you want to teach? Where you want to preach? You get two spots. I said, well, number one, the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And number two, the hall where Jesus faced Pilate and told him, "You have no more power over me except what my Father in heaven gave you." I think the most powerful moment in human history happened right then. The most powerful man in the world looked into the eyes of the most powerful man that ever existed. And I think he scared Pilate till he puddled in his pamper. I think Pilate was scared to death. And he said, "Man, you know what? I wash my hands of this man. You let his blood be on you and your children." And it was and is to this day. And they asked me, said, "Okay, where do you want to preach? Why do you want to preach there?" I said, "Well, number one, when we get to the Sea of Galilee and we go out in that boat, if that guide even hints, if you want to jump out and see if you can walk on water, have at it, you'll hear a splash. That's going to be me going over the edge. Because I marveled at the faith of the men who were men like me, who one day said, I'm going all in. I'm going all in to follow Jesus. I don't care." And old Peter jumped out into the water and he began to walk. To disbelief, he began to walk. And he looked down and he took his eyes off Jesus, and in his mind he must have said, "I can't do this." And he sank, and he did the only thing we could do when we sink. Hear me, church. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and got him by the hand, popped him back up on the water. Now, have you ever thought, how did Peter get back into the boat? He walked. And if Peter's half the man I think he is, when he got to the boat, he said, "Lord, can we go around the boat one time? I want all the boys to see." The point is, he leaned upon Jesus for that which he couldn't do, and God did in him that which was unbelievable. Friends, today some of you are saying, "Brother Frank, I don't have any of those qualities in my life." You have every quality that God needs for you to have. You just have to give it to him. You just have to say, "Lord, I'm not able, but Lord, I'm sure available." Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Friends, today God may be saying to you, there's some change got to happen in your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted him. Maybe you're here today and you've heard the word of God your entire life. Maybe you attend church every Sunday. I don't have any idea. But all of a sudden today you recognize, I'm not sure I have ever taken me off the throne and put him on the throne. That's what it means when you say he's your Lord. In case you don't know it, a servant doesn't tell the Lord no. You don't get to say, "I don't want to do that." Many of us in that day will call him Lord, Lord. Say, "Have we not prophesied in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name?" And he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, you wicked and slothful servant." Oh, I pray. I believe with all my heart that would be the most tragic thing that could ever happen. To be deceived to the point that you believe you're going and you are not. Friends, there may be some of you here today who said, "Man, I turned to Christ a lot of years ago, Brother Frank, but I've not lived for him. What about me?" The road back to the cross is the same road to the cross. It requires repentance, trust, submission, believing in him. So if you're here today and you know that you need to do more than you're doing, come to him and not be ashamed of him. For if you're ashamed of him here, he says he'll be ashamed of you there. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Friends, today we have an opportunity this morning to make an eternal difference in our lives, and every single one of us is going to make a decision this morning. Either we're going to leave here different, or we're going to leave here the same way we came. Leaving the way we came may not be wrong. You may be right where you need to be. But my point is, if you are not, do not squander this moment, but put your faith in Him. Not in what you think or what you believe or what could happen or might happen. Put your faith in Him and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, you do it. I'll close with this illustration. A number of years ago, Governor Parsons had his office call me and said, Frank, I'd like for you to come and lead a Bible study, a prayer luncheon at the governor's office. Governor Parsons would like for you to come and lead his staff in that. And of course, I was quite humbled. I'd never even been in the governor's mansion, much less, or at the office, much less do anything there. And so I got there. Those of you who don't know Governor Parsons, he was an old farmer. As a matter of fact, when he discovered he was governor, they had to go get him off a tractor and say, you need to get off of that thing. You're the governor. And I walked into his office. I have a picture of it. I love it. I walked into his office, and I was just absolutely blown away. And he reached out his hand, and he calls me what everybody who doesn't know me calls me. Reverend Whitney, it's good to have you today. And I said, thanks. I said, I got to tell you, I never realized no farm boy from Illinois would ever be standing in the governor's office. And he said, I get it. I know what you're talking about. Friends, God will take us further than we can imagine that we would ever go if we will put our faith in Him and just simply say, here am I, Lord. Use me. If I got something you can use, Lord, you use me. And I promise you, you will absolutely be amazed at what God has in store for you. Now, in just a minute, we're going to sing a hymn. We call that our hymn of reflection. Dedication hymn, invitation hymn. It's a song that we sing, so as the Spirit, Holy Spirit, moves across this room and begins to talk to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that we have an opportunity to respond. If God's speaking to you and you need to respond, I'll be down here in front. You come down and take me by the hand and say, Brother Frank, I need you to pray with me. I need to trust Him, or I need to rededicate my life, or Brother Frank, I don't have any idea why I'm here. I just felt pulled to come. Whatever it is, you come, you make that decision. Now, God may speak to you, and you may need to do that right where you sit, right where you stand, and that's fine. Or you may get home today, and as you're fixing lunch or watching the ball game, God's Spirit touches you. Listen, let me tell you, don't put Him off. Don't tell Him no. Just say, here am I. Lord, use me. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to pray together and then invite you to come. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a day that we can come and worship you, for Lord, you are truly worthy of our praise. Lord, thank you for a God that is so great our minds can't even comprehend. We can't even get our brains wrapped around how magnificent you are. And Lord, why would you save a wretch like me? Lord, I'm so grateful today for my salvation. I'm so grateful for the life that you've given me in Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that this would be the very hour that they would say, I come. Lord, if there's one here who made that decision many years ago and they've lived apart from you, and Lord, today they feel your Spirit tugging at them, Lord, I pray today that they will surrender that and say, Lord, I'm going to come. I'm going to make that rededication today. I'm going to begin to live the rest of my life the way I ought to live. Lord, I pray they come today. Lord, whatever we need in our lives and heart today, I pray that you lead us to do that. And Lord, do that as we sing this hymn. For Lord, now, We are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And tell us what hymn.